Morning. So we're looking at Psalm 23 today. And I think this must be one of the, if not the most well-known pieces of poetry in history. Even in today's secular times, I think you'd struggle to find someone who wouldn't recognize at least the first line of this psalm. And it's amazing that such a beautiful and evocative piece of writing, which has enthralled and delighted people from all over the world for millennia, was written by David, someone who grew up not with an Oxbridge education, but grew up in the fields looking after sheep for his family. And I don't mean by that to run down the creative writing degrees that are available or writing masterclasses that you see available in newspapers, but I want to give glory to God who inspired David in this psalm, because it's a psalm which has stood the test of time, a psalm which gives comfort and joy to people, as I say, for over a millennia. I'm very conscious that this means that this is a well-known and well-loved psalm, and it will have a deep and personal resonance, I'm sure, with many people here today. And many will have been carried through difficult times by meditating on and recalling this psalm. And so I'm preparing for today, I've been very conscious of the fact of speaking here. I want to do this psalm justice. In fact, it's a psalm with a very importance and significance for me and for Rachel. This was the text for our wedding 23 and a bit years ago. My brother read the psalm during the wedding, and at our request, the minister preached on it. A sermon which he began by pointing out that he was more accustomed to this psalm being read at a different type of service, which he ministers in. But I recognise as well, finally, that a familiar passage like Psalm 23 can become well-worn in our minds. It can become like a track which we repeatedly turn to, and so it loses some of its resonance because we know it by and can repeat it by rote. So what I wanted to do at the beginning was to, we're going to read it through together, and I just want to encourage you, even though you may have heard it so many times before, to, as we read it, to open your heart to it, to the beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, which David creates in these seven verses. So let's start by reading the psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Almost feels like I should sit down now and just let those words resonate, but you're not so lucky. One thing which has amazed me when preparing for today is just how strong the image of a shepherd is as a theme which runs through the entire Bible. And throughout the entire Bible, this theme of the shepherd points towards, as the whole Bible does, points towards one particular shepherd, the Good Shepherd Jesus. So I want you to capture some sense of the awesomeness of the Bible's concentration on the shepherd with a quick flight through biblical references to shepherds, to the shepherd. So although these will be dealt with in a few minutes and they cover just a few pages of our Bible, remember, as we do, these are references separated by centuries. And we can see through this centuries-long pointing towards a single person, we see God's eternal plan, planned out before time, mapped out before the world was created, and signposts throughout Scripture over hundreds of years. And that really stirs my heart. It's truly awesome that God designed salvation for us in this way. So does anyone know the first reference to a shepherd in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 4. Don't have to go far. Genesis says chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, Eve gave birth to his, that's Cain's brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So the first shepherd we have in the Bible was Abel. And we know how things unfolded for Abel, don't we? Cain and Abel both made an offering to the Lord. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock, the fat, the best meat from the firstborn of his flock, and it was acceptable to the Lord, while Cain offered some fruits of the soil, and that was not acceptable to the Lord. So Cain, in his jealousy, murdered Abel. So we see our first reference to a shepherd in the Bible, and he's killed by sinful man. Our first signpost to the good shepherd, our first signpost pointed to Jesus. The next reference to a shepherd in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 29. And this is Rachel. Rachel was a shepherd. When Jacob went out looking for a wife, he came upon Rachel, who was looking after the family's sheep. Rachel is described in the book of Ruth as the mother, together with her sister Leah, as the mother of Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. Rachel was the mother of Joseph, who, as we're going to come on to, was a type, a form, pointing towards Jesus himself. And when you read about the birth of Jesus in Matthew, and you read about Herod's slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem, it says that that was a fulfillment of a prophecy which was in Jeremiah of Rachel weeping for her children. So we see, again, a shepherd pointing towards the good shepherd. Remember, this is way back in the beginning. This is way back in God's salvation plan. Signposts to the good shepherd. So Rachel's son was Joseph. Genesis 37 verse 2 says, Joseph was a young man of 17, tending the flocks with his brothers. Joseph was another shepherd. Joseph is one of perhaps the clearest type of Jesus in the Bible. Joseph was sold for a bag of silver, just like Jesus. Joseph was placed into the pit by his brothers before being raised up as if to new life, just as Jesus died and rose again. This shepherd from the beginning of the Bible, another signpost for the good shepherd that was to come. Then in Genesis 46, Joseph, after being reconciled to his brothers, is making the arrangements for them to come to join him in Egypt to get away from the famine. And he tells them, his brothers, to tell the Pharaoh that they're all shepherds. And the reason he tells them to say that is because shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Egypt represents the world in the Bible. And so we're told at the beginning of the Bible, in the Genesis here, that the world, that a shepherd is detestable to the world. It's a signpost to Jesus. Are we getting this? Moses is our next shepherd, another type of Jesus. What was Moses doing when God appeared to him in the burning bush? Tending his flock as a shepherd. It says, Moses led his flock to the mountain of God where the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And as we, if you can recall our studies of Hebrews, you will know that Moses was pointing towards the greater person that was to follow him, Jesus. Moses, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 says, Moses was a faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Moses was there to point towards Jesus, another shepherd pointing towards the good shepherd. And so we come to David, the author of this psalm, the person who created these beautiful words inspired by God. And he, of course, knew a thing or two about shepherds, because when Samuel came to anoint the second king of Israel, he went through all of Jesse's sons, David's bigger, better-looking brothers, and they were all rejected by God. There was another one that God had in mind. Samuel said, "Where is this? Are these all your sons?" Jesse said, "No, there's David." But where was he? Out in the field looking after his sheep. God said to Samuel, "No, I look at the heart. The one I've chosen is David, the shepherd boy." And David went on to describe what being a shepherd meant to Saul just before he fought Goliath. David told Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, which took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." David, the shepherd, signposting what Jesus, the good shepherd, is, the protector of his sheep, the one who goes after the lion and the bear and will not let them take his sheep. Another signpost to the good shepherd. The shepherd here, as personified in David, is a fierce protector of his sheep. And David, of course, is described often, Jesus is often described as the son of David. David couldn't be a clearer signpost to Jesus. He's in the line of the family. And yet David called Jesus my Lord. We learned about that a couple of weeks ago when we studied Psalm 20. Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah at Easter, and the prophecy about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah prophesies the Messiah that is to come. If you want to have a look at it, this is just an amazing passage. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. We get the next signpost to the shepherd to come. So this is Isaiah's prophecy of the forthcoming Messiah. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." This is Jesus being prophesied, Jesus the shepherd, the good shepherd, being pointed to us. And what a tender and loving shepherd he is in this prophecy, gathering his lambs in his arms and carrying them close to his heart. So we see the theme of the shepherd running through the Bible, extending over hundreds of years from the second generation of human all the way through. Imagine then the moment when Jesus was stood, surrounded by Pharisees accusing him, and he announced, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep." What a moment. All those shepherds over all the years, all those hundreds of years building up to this moment with Jesus, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a spine-tingling moment. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the fulfillment of all the signs and pictures running through the years, the fulfillment of this psalm that we're looking at today, when David declared, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here is Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." So now, as we look at this psalm from the other side of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we say with David, "The Lord Jesus is my shepherd." I shall not be in want. Where David and Uzziah and Moses and Joseph and Rachel and Abel were all pointing forward to the shepherd who was to come, we now, in 2018, look back to Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man who was fully God and fully man, and we see the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. So when we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," we know that this is a rich, deep, divinely inspired metaphor pointing towards the fulfillment that was Jesus and his sacrifice. So what does the metaphor mean for us today? Well, the first question is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." But is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Let's look at the moment, that momentous moment when Jesus declared himself the Good Shepherd in a bit more detail. You'll find it in John chapter 10. As I say, this was Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in particular. He said, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they, the Pharisees, did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has laid down his life for you. He was killed on your behalf. This good shepherd would literally die before allowing one of his sheep to perish. So how do you respond to the good shepherd? Jesus calls his sheep out by name. Jesus says he knows his sheep and they know him. He calls his sheep to safety and salvation, to be part of that single one flock with one shepherd. But he calls them by name. It's a personal call. He doesn't call sheep by their parents' name. He doesn't call sheep by a congregation's name. It's a personal call. Have you heard Jesus calling your name? Has he called you out of the pen? You notice it says the sheep go out through the gate to salvation. He calls you to leave behind the life that you had, to leave behind the world and its attractions and its cares, to leave behind societal norm and pass through the gate into his pastures. He calls you by name, and have you responded? Last Sunday evening we read, Charlie read Matthew 9:36. It was describing Jesus when he was going through the towns and villages, teaching in synagogues and proclaiming good news. And it said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you recognize that description? Do you feel harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd? Because if you do, there's good news for you today. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls you by name, calls you out, calls you into his fold, into his salvation. Come out and come into his flock. Respond to the voice that is calling you and follow Jesus. If you've already done that, if you've already responded to Jesus' call and you've come out, then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. What a joy this psalm is to you who can say that. What a comfort it is to your soul to read the words in this psalm. Such moving promises to us. Such evocative pictures of God's grace to us, of his love to us, his protection of us. How can we fail to be moved by them? They're images of such abundant blessing. The cup overflows. The head is anointed with oil. A table is spread before us. We're so richly and abundantly provided for by the shepherd who loves us. He's not stingy in his provision for us, but he blesses us with so much more than these material, temporary things, but with eternal blessings, with eternal life, with him. And we can rejoice in this psalm. This psalm brings up rejoicing in our souls, in our hearts, and worship God for the promises that it contains. We can thank God with overflowing hearts, which have been moved by his love for us and his care for us. The glorious thing about having a shepherd is that we're never alone. He doesn't leave us harassed and helpless. We're not left to fend for ourselves. We're not left to find a way to righteousness ourselves. We're not left to, like the sheep, with a shepherd in taking care for them, and not left to try and find food and water. Jesus hasn't saved us from hell and now said, okay, now be good. No, like David, when he was a shepherd, our good shepherd has saved us and he won't let us go. He fights off those who want to devour us. When we're the sheep of the good shepherd, we're in his protection. We receive his provision. We don't go seeking water, but he leads us to still waters. We're not searching around, scrabbling around for food. He causes us to lie down in the green pastures. He is the one that restores our soul. He is the one who guides us in paths of righteousness. It's all Jesus. He does the leading, and we just follow like sheep. So how do we follow? Well, how does a sheep follow? We just, by faith, follow the provider. A sheep doesn't think about whether he's exercising faith. But he is, isn't he? The sheep just thinks, there's my shepherd, I'm going to him. And that's how it is with us. Faith is going to the provider of the person we know is the provider of all we need. Like a sheep, we can exercise faith by saying, Jesus is my shepherd, I'm going to him, because I know he'll provide for me. The first verse of this psalm is a declaration of such faith by David. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal again, isn't it? He's my shepherd. I shall not want. David's faith was not in his position as the king. It was not in his wealth. It was not in his strength. but it was in his shepherd. David is saying, I don't look to anything else because the Lord is my shepherd, and that's what means I lack nothing. How tempted we are to put our faith in material things instead of looking to our shepherd. How easy it is for us to become so busy doing things, we don't have time to go to the shepherd. Faith is simply saying, I need provision, you can provide it for me, and go into Jesus. Run to Jesus in prayer. Find Jesus in his word. Place your faith in the promises of God. Charles Spurgeon said, when by faith we are enabled to find rest in his promises, we are like the sheep that lie down in the midst of the pasture. We find at the same moment both provender and peace, rest and refreshment, serenity and satisfaction. By faith today, we can rest in the promises that this psalm contains. Abundant blessing, a cup that overflows with God's provision, a table spread out before us, and God's anointing on our head. And faith is not something which we need to generate. Remember, Ephesians 2 tells us faith is a gift from God. So what about the times when we do lack faith, when we do, instead of running to Jesus, fill ourselves with our interests in the world, all the cares of the world that this world provides? What about those times when we get distracted, like the sheep who wanders off distracted by something, wanders into a dangerous part of the field? What happens? Well, Jesus told a psalm about that, didn't he? The lost sheep. The shepherd who loved his sheep who went astray. And he went off and he pursued that sheep and he found that sheep and he carried him on his shoulder and rejoiced over the salvation of that sheep. You're not getting away. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, you will not escape him. He will pursue you. He will find you. He will save you. But one more thing about following, because it sounds like, I hope I'm trying to create an impression, following is not something which we have to strive and earnestly look for. But the thing which confirmed this to me in reading this psalm is if we look at the last verse. So we're talking about we follow our shepherd. The shepherd leads us. We follow our shepherd. And then look at the last verse. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. We're not left out there to follow. We are followed by goodness and love. It's that cycle which Graham is so fond of speaking of. As we pursue God, he pursues us, and we cycle. We've got love keeping us on the paths of righteousness. We've got goodness and mercy which follow us all the days of our life. Our God is a great and gracious God, a merciful God. Even us as weak sheep who can do nothing, even when we mess up and deviate, mercy and love, goodness and love follow us all the days of our life. So you might say, well, this sounds great, and this is fine for me when things are going well, when everything is calm and still and restful, when I'm at those green pastures and by the still waters. That's lovely, but that's not where I'm at the moment. Things are difficult. I've got relationship problems. I've got sickness. I've got money problems. There's not much serenity in my life right now. Well, this is why this psalm is so wonderful. This is why David Doonan, when he married me and Rachel, said he was used to preaching this psalm at a different service. Because this psalm tells us that the Good Shepherd does not just lead us through the green pastures and the still waters, but the Good Shepherd also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that when he goes there, when we go there, He goes there with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are there with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you notice how in the psalm, at this point, the reference to God changes? So verses 1, 2, 3, we're talking about He. He makes me lie down, He leads me, He restores, He guides. Now we're in the valley of the shadow of death. What's the reference? You. It's more personal, isn't it? When we get into our troubles, when we come into the crutch of the matter, when we come into the hardest point, the psalm changes from a He to a you. You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Think of the prophecy in Isaiah. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. In the valley of the shadow of death, that's what Jesus is doing with you. He will gather you up close to his heart and lead you through that valley. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes through your darkest times with you. There's not a situation that you can face, not even death itself, where Jesus hasn't already been. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talking about Jesus as the high priest, says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." There's no valley of despair or death or temptation where Jesus hasn't been already and where Jesus won't carry you through. Draw close to him now. Draw close to him in that valley. Jesus has done it all. He's achieved it all by living that life, dying that death on our behalf. Now, the final reference to a shepherd in the Bible. Revelation chapter 17. No, chapter 7, verse 17. We try not to mix metaphors this morning, but here it's done in Revelation, so I'm happy to go with this. Jesus is the Lamb, isn't he? Jesus is the Lamb who died for us. We're not sheep alone. We have Jesus the Lamb who's died for us. And here we have the final reference to a shepherd in the Bible. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If you are in the valley of the shadow of death today, take these words for you. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Are you one of Jesus' sheep? Because if you are, he will not let you go. To anyone who was playing last song, bingo, we are going to sing "The Lord is My Shepherd" now to close the service. Well done. We're going to sing the Stuart Townend version.